All right, if you have your outline sheets, take them out. We're going to look at number 6 in our studies in the book of James here. And today we come to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 27. And I think this is one of the most debated texts in the New Testament. And believe me, it fiercely rages in a controversy that surrounds what I've entitled my message, The Question of Faith. You know, for centuries, those who have sought God have struggled with the concept of what it means to believe in God. And, in fact, I could probably be right in saying this. Hundreds of millions of people, in fact, overwhelmingly, I believe, the majority of people in the world today have come to believe that somehow God runs a great way station in the sky. You know, when you drive down the highway, you see the way station for the trucks to go in. And if you've ever driven a truck and had to go on that scale, if you're overweight for what your license says on the truck, you're arrested and taken off to the side. Well, anyway, they believe God runs a great way station in the sky where he has these big scales here. And he weighs the behavior of mankind. That when you reach heaven, if the good outweighs the bad, here's the good, right? Off to heaven you go. But if the bad outweighs the good, off to hell you go. And people actually believe that very thing there, that God is doing those very things. And on the other hand, many professing Christians have come to believe that Christendom consists only of those who embrace what we would call an ethereal faith that no way talks about or considers the concept of anything that requires or has involved in it the word works. Okay? Now, to such folks, works is something to avoid like the plague when it comes to your faith. And the question is then, who's right? Who's wrong? Is it works that saves us? I know you would shout no. Is it faith apart from works that saves us, as I've just mentioned to you? Or is it faith plus works that saves us? Well, James is going to answer that for us today. And it's important to see that very thing. Because James answers with a biblical answer. And the answer is biblical basis of the entire Christian and true faith for all time and eternity will be explained to us right now. Now let's listen to our text, and then we'll get on to the outline, and then we'll open that outline, and we'll come to what should be an encouragement to you for your faith and your life of living for Jesus, all right? Here's the first one, James chapter 2, verse 14.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that.
That's right.
Shudder. Foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. See that a person is considered righteous by what they do. Not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
All right, let's pray. Father, indeed, the words of James can be very troubling to many people, and some people have misconstrued them and not understood them, as we're going to explain. But I just pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will speak to every heart here. If someone is a true, faithful believer, encourage them and help them to know that you will by no means ever abandon them or leave them because of your great, good, and promised eternal security. But on the other hand, Lord, if someone has been trusting in something that is not real Bible faith, I pray that they will transfer their faith today to the reality that will save their souls and help them to know that they've been on a sinking ship and not on the good ship of Jesus Christ. Now, if there's anyone listening on the internet today and they are really have just maybe passed by this internet location and are intrigued by what's being said, I pray they'll listen to the whole message, and that if they don't know Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of God will open their hearts and minds to receive Him and for them to become true, faithful believers in Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, Lord, if there's anyone out there too who's not really hooked up and not joined with Bible-believing people, maybe they're going to some modern or legalistic church that really doesn't preach the true gospel, I pray that they'll find a true Bible-believing church and join with them so that they can be a part of a great and august work of the Lord Jesus. Now, for all of us here today, may we leave here today knowing that you have spoken to our hearts in some fashion and way and brought us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. My message is entitled The Question of Faith. And, of course, if you have an outline sheet, you can follow along. But there are some people, not some, all people really on the internet, who don't have my outline. So I figure I'll give it to them in advance here. And we're going to look at three things, because this is what James talks about. And these three things are important. He begins with what is described by him as a dead and a desolate faith. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But then he goes even further, and a worse faith than that is a deluded and a demonic faith. And he goes to that. And finally, after shattering, I guess, many people's faith, false as it is, he goes to what is a dynamic and a delivering faith, which is the biblical faith that everyone must have. So indeed, it's there. So these outlines are, in a sense, are a roadmap, if you would, of God's Word, and they include my concept explanations of what the Scripture in those particular areas are talking about. So let's begin with verse 14. James says this, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" He says, can such faith save them? Notice the key word of James, and already a prevailing Christian belief in Christendom, is all based on one word, and that is the word faith. So to begin, we have Christians today that know that faith is a very important part of what it means to believe. And actually, before we get into what James is going to talk about, the Bible speaks about four things concerning faith, and I think it's something that would be a good ground for us to start with, and I'll go over them. Four facts about faith in the Bible. Here they are. Really important. The first one is sinners are saved by faith, and faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So there it is. Sinners are saved by faith. There's no way around that. The second fact of faith in the Bible is believers, once we become a believer, must walk by faith. You know, Paul told the Corinthians that, and he said, "For we live by faith and not by sight." Everything we do has to have faith in it. Where we go, everything we say, everything that we're a part of now must be based on the faith of the Bible and Jesus Christ. The third fact about faith is, without faith, we're unacceptable to God. Yeah, that's right. In other words, as a believer in Christ, anything you do, any place you go, anything at all that does not involve faith is unacceptable to God. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's very true. And then the fourth thing, very important, is whatever we do apart from faith is sin. That goes even further. Romans 14:23 says, whoever has doubts is condemned. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So there you have it. Now, James observes, in his day, right in the first century, by the way, the church hadn't even got off the ground yet, but it was moving along here, that there was serious trouble brewing among the Jewish Christians of that day. Remember, James was mainly talking to the Jewish Christians, although it applied to anyone who was a Christian. But he saw his own people that had come to believe in Christ, and he saw them wavering. And he saw them going off key and getting involved in things that were going to take them far away from reality and truth. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit moved James to write this letter to them. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing the addressing through James. And he talks about a dangerous subject. And what is that? Trusting in a false faith. Indeed, you would think people who have come to Christ are trusting in the truth. And the point is, maybe and maybe not. James begins to see that in the early church there at the turn of the century, two serious errors were surrounding faith, and what some had come to believe made them acceptable to God, and it really didn't make them acceptable to God. Now, the first one was quite common. It was a faith that was totally dead, and it was void of any life and any ability to please God. And yet, to the people around them who embraced it, it seemed to be right. It seemed to be what everyone would accept and believe. And multitudes began to follow this very thing. And that's what James was concerned about. He said, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? This is the kind of faith he was beginning to see around there. He said, can such faith save them? Now, of course, what James was talking about was, he was talking about what his half-brother Jesus talked about too. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. This phrase, Lord, Lord, is a term of endearment. In other words, it would be like calling Jesus my own brother, or my own sister, or my own loved one. He says, not everyone who calls me or says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now imagine that. Who's going to enter heaven who calls him Lord, Lord? Only the one who does the will. The word does, you could substitute the word works. Only one who works the will of my Father who is in heaven is going to be saved. Now, since the first century people still embrace this false kind of faith at the end of the turn of the century and believed it was acceptable to God, it needed to be addressed very much. Now, what kind of faith is this? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith? All right, someone had claimed to have faith, and this faith was something that was simply based on what we would like to call the mind. It's like opening a book and seeing something that you believe in and like, and then you say, I believe that. For instance, if you like Shakespeare, the works of Shakespeare, you can say, I believe in Shakespeare. What do you believe in Shakespeare? You're not trusting him to save you from anything, but you like Shakespeare. You like his words. You like his works. There are other people today, let's put it in a more common thing. How many like to read mystery novels? Anybody? How many have ever read James Patterson? All right? Hey, how many like James Patterson's mystery novels? Be honest, all right. He's a good writer. He writes simply, and his works just flow. Others, when they write it, Ursula says it gives a brain drain to read them, you know. Because they make it so involved in the writing. But Patterson didn't do that. So we like Patterson. We believe in James Patterson and those things. Some things about him I don't believe. But anyway, so what are we talking about? It's a faith that's based on the mind and intellectual assent. And there are people who said, I believe in Jesus. Okay, that's wonderful. But what are you trusting him for? Well, I don't know. I believe in Jesus. That's the kind of faith that people thought was acceptable to God. You weren't angry with Jesus. You didn't not like him. You liked him. You liked the things he taught. The lifestyle. He helped the poor. He did good things. Hey, that's the kind of person I like, so I believe in Jesus. That's the faith James is talking about here. What good is it? He says it's a dead and desolate faith at that. So I might label it very simply, and we'll put this all together as we move along. This is an intellectual faith. There are people who have intellectual faith. It means to embrace something simply because of a good philosophy of life. You know, there are people who come to church and say they believe in Jesus because they want to be with Christian people. Christian people are nice people. They do good things. And they talk nicely. They don't curse and swear. And they, you know, they don't have bad things in their lives. So it's nice to be around Christians. And so people come and join churches for that very reason. And because you believe in Jesus, they say, well, I believe in that same Jesus and the good things he does. All right? So to illustrate this, James goes on to say, what? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, oh, go in peace, keep warm, my friend, and be well fed. There's a McDonald's down the street there. But does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? James is trying to identify this intellectual belief that goes nowhere. It says it believes, but it doesn't go any further than the mind, because it's not real Bible faith. It is a dead and desolate faith. He says here, real Bible faith is never alone. In other words, here, it is never detached. It is never unconcerned about others. It's a faith that reaches out and it practices what it believes in works of obedience. Think about that very thing. You know, many years ago, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther became angry when he first carefully read the book of James after he was saved. James wasn't included in the reading repertoire of Catholicism at that time there. But when he began to read this book here, and God had saved him out of the works, righteous works of Catholicism there, when he began to read James, to Luther, James seemed to be calling him back into a false faith of works, which was Catholicism there. And he was by no means going to work his way to heaven. He believed in sola scriptura, the Bible alone, and by faith alone, and nothing else. In fact, Martin Luther got so angry about the book of James that he questioned whether it was canonical. He was not going to accept it. You know, even to this day, Lutherans who follow Luther's beliefs here, Lutherans have a strong aversion to speak of faith with anything that might be involved with the word works and actions of anything of that sort, to be saved or to keep saved. But James still stands, and his word still stands, because the book is canonical, and it is in the Word of God. Now let's explore it, beginning at verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister. So now he narrows it down in this illustration of what is real Bible faith and what is not Bible faith. A brother or sister is just that. Someone who is another person who is a believer in Christ. He's not talking about the unsaved world. He's not talking about your unsaved neighbors. He's talking about someone who's sitting right next to you in a pew in front of you, behind you, or you know a brother and sister in the Lord. And this brother and sister is not like you. You're pretty well off. You've got your needs met. You've got your food on your table and your rent paid and your mortgage done or mortgage paid off. It doesn't matter. But your brother or sister is struggling. They've lost their job. They can't get another. And or maybe they've been in a tragic accident and they're unable to work. And now they are becoming destitute. They don't have any clothes. They don't have any food. And James says, now, if that person is in your midst and you know about that person, and you just look at them and say, go along, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, take care of yourself. You know, each person is to take care of themselves. And you're not going to do anything about their physical needs, even though you know there is a need and it's not being met. James says, you claim to believe in Jesus? If you have real Bible faith, this is not a picture of you. Because you will respond. You will help that person out. And you will do it with a loving, generous heart. But if you do nothing and you claim to be believing in Jesus, you have a dead and desolate faith. That's what it is. Now, it's important to qualify this. Because he's talking about a brother or sister in need. but what is in need? In other words, the Bible qualifies needs. We're not to just go willy-nilly about helping anyone who's has nothing and feeding them and giving them clothes or anything like that. You're supposed to make sure that there's a reason behind it. And so when we do these things, we should be biblically understanding of what the Scripture calls. All right, let's take a look. True saving faith always leads its followers to do good works in Christ's name. But here's how. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He was having a problem with the Galatian church. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, and that's the basis of it, if you don't have anything, God doesn't require you to give anything. But if you have something, and there's a need in your brother and sister in Christ, and it could be your brother and sister in Christ on the mission field, it could be your brother and sister in Christ on the other side of the world, it doesn't really matter. But if you have opportunity, let us, Paul says, do good to all people. Now that qualifies it. In other words, doing good means we reach beyond the church, all right? But first, with the church. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 25:40? The king will reply, that's the Father in heaven, when he sees you, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. He was talking about the brothers or sisters who were going to go through great tribulation and be denied everything, including food, and get into starvation situations. If you're a brother in Christ, you're to meet that very need. So James is saying, by doing good, by performing acts of kindness, by care, love, showing compassion in the Lord's name, James says, these are works that don't save anybody, but they're going to simply prove and display what is real Bible faith. And we're going to get through with that. So these are action words. True faith in Christ is an action faith, real Bible faith. Indeed, to render personal care, practical love to a person in legitimate need is your genuine, bona fide, proofing expression of God's love dwelling in you. Now let's define it. How are we to do this? How are we to give to people in need? All right? Paul talks to the Thessalonians. They were having problems in their church. And he tells them how to qualify what you're to do in helping people in need, even in the church. He says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Another word for rule is a command. This is a command from God. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not allowed to have food. It just means that the one who is unwilling to work is not to be fed by the church. It's not to be fed by God's people if they're not willing to work. Now, he goes on to say, we hear that some among you in Thessalonica are idle and disruptive. You are not busy, but you are busybodies. Now, Paul says, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? Settle down and go out there and earn the food that you are to eat. So in other words, if a person is in need, the first thing you need to do is qualify that need. Are they in need because they don't want to work? Are they in need because they want you to feed them? That's like the bums on the corners all around. They don't want to work. They want you to work for them. They want you to provide them with daily food and whatever else they have. You're not to feed people like that. Now, genuine people in need who have lost their jobs, who have experienced an illness, an accident, or something that is not their fault, and they have needs, you are to help people like that very thing there. So we see verses 11 and 12 talk about this. Now, remember, James talks about the fact that true religion, if you remember back to chapter 1, verse 27, he says we're to look after orphans and widows. Those are people who have needs, indeed. And then he goes on even more scripture, Galatians chapter 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, Paul is saying to the Galatians, look, real Bible faith does not require you to carry on works or rites of the church. Those things have no place in a Christian's life. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through practical love. There it is, right? John talks about it too. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So, what is James saying? He's going to tell us later on in verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without Christ's glorifying works is dead. So now James gives a summation of this dead and desolate faith. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by righteous action, is dead. So in other words, works are not going to earn you salvation. Works are going to prove that you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ. Everyone who has truly trusted in Jesus Christ, your faith will blossom out from you. It will pour out to true, legitimate needs of people around you. It will look for places where you can serve others and show the love of Jesus Christ. That is not a dead and desolate faith. Now, what's the difference, of course? Well, because there are people who are going to come to you and say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, yes, all the cults do, even non-Christian religions do. They believe that God sent Jesus Christ to be a good teacher. They believe that God sent Jesus Christ to be a good man filled with good works. That's not the faith of Bible-believing people. There are other people who say, well, I believe in Christ, but I also believe that Christ died on the cross for sins. Doesn't that qualify? And the answer is still no. Because the cults believe that. Non-Christians believe that too. And they believe he died on a cross, literally. But he died to set a good example of living for someone else. So that doesn't qualify as well. Then there's people say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ died on the cross. And I believe in heaven and hell. Doesn't that qualify? And the answer is no, that still doesn't qualify you. Cults believe this. Even Islam believes in heaven and hell. So what's the difference then between those who profess all these beliefs and you and I who have real Bible faith or should have real Bible faith? Verse 17, of course, summed it up, but there are other scriptures as well. In other words, three times. Whoops, James mentioned this three times. Come back, come back, come back. There we are. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James went on to say, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And we're going to get into that evidence. And verse 26, as I quoted a moment ago, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, let me give you a practical illustration. You just saw a little peek of it before, all right? Here it is. Imagine if you saw this billboard. Can you read it there? If not, I'm going to read it for you. It says in a billboard, everything you've ever wanted in a church is here. Number one, the new light church. 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithes. 15-minute sermons. 45-minute worship service. And only three commandments of law are laws. Your choice. How's that? Guaranteed no quickening of conscience, no heart rendering, no conscience pricking. All will feel good when you leave this a service with us. And there it is, the Church of the Desolation. How many want to go to that place? I don't know. No believer really wants to be there. Now, I made that billboard up, by the way. But there are billboards that look something like that, and I've seen them before. But James tells us their faith is dead and desolate. They would want things like that. But James goes on with even more. He tells us there's a second faith that does not save that people are embracing. And make sure that you're not embracing. And I'm talking to many people there who may be listening online as well. Here it is, a deluded and demonic faith. James begins to describe this one. James 2:18. Now, someone else will say, well, you have faith, but I have deeds. I know God is going to take me into heaven because I do all these good works here. God isn't going to send me to hell after I've done all these good things for people, is he? Well, you better read your Bible to find out. But he goes on to say, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And indeed, how can you show any faith without deeds? And what he's talking about, how can you show your faith by deeds and not have real Bible faith? He says, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. So James never minces words. When he spoke, he was a man of authority and power, and his goal was to shock his hearers and awaken their conscience. And so he gives the second illustration of faith here. Now, today, of course, we know that in the world of TV, the world of the internet, primetime movies, the world is becoming aware of a supernatural world. We see movies about demons, fallen angels, witches, warlocks. It's so popular nowadays, but they don't really understand what they're doing. The Bible speaks of it, and Christ spoke of it all the time as well. You know, 1 Timothy 4:1, it says the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, I think those times are now, latter times some will abandon the faith, and they certainly have, and they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Demons teach a deluded and demonic faith is acceptable to God. And if you will follow it, they say, you will enter heaven. But they're deceiving you because they are not going to stay in the heavenly realms with this faith, because that's their faith as well. Now, it's important to think about this. James, of course, fought against all these false concepts of faith that were there. Now, verse 18 and 19 speak of this demonic faith. Verse 19 in particular. James says, you believe there is one God. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. Do you know the demons believe that and they shudder? Imagine that. The demons believe there is one God, there is one Father, one Son, and one Spirit. The demons believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. The demons believe that the human Jesus who was born on this earth and rose to glory was the Almighty second person of the Trinity himself. Now, if they believe all those things, how come they're not saved? So believing that does not save anyone. It's important to understand these very things. And of course, this is what demons want you to believe alone, the very thing they believe. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, listen, this is a struggle, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people in the world. It's against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil of the heavenly realms. Demonic faith, you see, is centered in the first thing, which is the intellect, the mind. But it goes a little bit further. Notice verse 19. You believe there's one God, that's good. The devils believe in the Almighty God and His Son. And what do? They shudder. The word shudder is in a word of emotions. So in other words, they're emotionally charged. They're fearful of God. They're very fearful of Jesus Christ. When He was on the earth, they saw Jesus and they shuddered. Especially when He sent them over the abyss with the pigs, if you remember that thing in the Gadarene demoniac. Indeed, they are fearful. So, a demonic faith goes further than an intellectual faith. An intellectual faith is just the mind. The demons believe with the mind, but they also believe with the heart. And they know these things are true. So, a demonic faith, a deluded faith, is where your mind is stirred, and when your heart is stirred, but it never goes any further. And that's why James is talking about righteous works are the evidence of a faith that goes further, a faith that truly believes. This is important. Now, what is a faith that truly believes? It involves three things of who you are: your mind, your emotion, and your will. Unless the will is generated, there is no Bible faith. Now we'll get into understand this very thing. Millions today are touched by the intellect, their mind. Religious liberalism, modernism today, and many of our big, huge churches that people join. But demons and fallen angels, as I said, go further and are touched by their emotions. And it's really important to understand that. You know, there are people in the religious world who allow emotions to enter. How about the world of the charismatics and the Pentecostals? They believe emotions are very important in the faith. In fact, they believe it's the sole basis of faith. When they believe you have believed in Christ, they want to know how you were stirred. Did you receive tongues? Were you interested in this aspect? Did you want to see healings? All the emotional things, they want to be a part of your faith. But James says it's not saving faith to just believe and to be emotionally stirred. How many today are often moved by, and it's unfortunate that preachers use this, tear-jerking stories at the end of a sermon, or they have music, just as I am, without one plea, the choir playing in the background, and someone tap you on the shoulder, and for you to come forward and kneel and pray to receive Christ. All those things are emotions. You know, we should make sure that that is a devoid when we're teaching and preaching the gospel. Let the emotions come, but not from you and me. Let them come from the Holy Spirit as He works in the heart. Now, when it's all over, of course, these people who have walked the aisle and stood or kneeled at the cross and kneeled at the altar rail, whatever it is here, they walk away, and guess what? Nothing changes in their life. And they go on that way. Oh, they attend church. They give. They do all those things, but guess who's on the throne of their life? Themselves. That's why we have all these big arguments in churches, because it's all everybody's will wanting their own will to be done rather than one will to be done, which is Jesus Christ's will. So think about this now. How do we move from a deluded and demonic faith? How do we move from a faith that does not save to a faith that saves? It's very simple. It's going to be one thing. It's going to be you have to have the will exercised as well. So think about that now. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, Paul says. You believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So what I'm saying in all this is that there's only one kind of faith that saves, a dynamic, delivering faith. And here it is. Examine yourself about that too. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, right? And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him because of his works. No, James doesn't say that. Abraham believed God, and that's what made him righteous. It's not his works. So don't get bent on that thing, and don't get led astray. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness because his faith was proved by his works. And he was called God's friend. Now, to prove to Abraham he did have real Bible faith, God showed him that nothing was too hard for Abraham to give back to God. Think about that. Isaac was Abraham's beloved son. You know, God had given him a miracle son. It was a miracle birth. Everything about it there. It was a picture of the coming Messiah. One day he was going to be born. But if God wanted Isaac home in heaven, God had the right to ask of Abraham to take Isaac back to heaven. Now, did Abraham struggle with this request from God to offer up his one and only son? Yes, he did struggle with it here. No question. He cried out, I'm sure, and prayed. He tried every which way to dissuade God to not take Isaac. But in the end, Abraham believed God. And he had real Bible faith. And because he had real Bible faith, he did something to get that real Bible faith. And you and I know what it is. With the mind, you believe the gospel. And with the intellect, you believe the gospel. With your mind, you're stirred and you want to experience what the gospel has promised to give you. And with your will, you reach out and you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Why are the fallen demons unsaved? Because they believe in God. They're emotionally stirred about everything about Him. But the one thing they have not done and they will not do is they will not surrender their will to the rulership of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so they can never, ever be saved. And there's no one in this world who will ever be saved who will not surrender their will to Jesus Christ. Another word would be to surrender your throne to Jesus Christ. That must be what you give to God for Him to give you your salvation. Now think about that. Once you've surrendered your will, and you may not even understand all that entailed. Abraham didn't when he believed God, but he found out. But he knew because he had surrendered his will that there's nothing that God could ask of him that he would not give to God because it belonged to God. So ask yourself, is there anything in your life right now that you would not surrender to God if He asked you for it? I'm not asking whether you would struggle with it. I'm not asking you whether it'd be a difficult thing. I'm not asking whether or not you would recoil at the thought of it in the beginning. But in the end, is there anything that you would not give to God if He asked you for it? You see, that's what it means to believe in Christ. And I remember when I pulled over to the side of the road and I heard the message. And this was the message. I heard Abraham was God's friend. And I wanted to be God's friend. And I understood I had to give my life to Jesus Christ. And everything that I had belonged to Him. I cried out. I said, Lord, it's Yours. Whatever You want me to do, whatever You want me to be, whatever it is, I want You more than anything else in the world. And it was, I like what Martin Luther said, it was as if the gates of heaven were thrown open when he was saved. Well, the gates of heaven were thrown open for me, and I saw Jesus clearly. And that was more than 40 years ago. And I want to tell you, there isn't anything I wouldn't give my God, my Lord, my Savior. And isn't anything I wouldn't do for Him if He calls me to do it. And that's what God wants for all of us here. And that's what James is really talking about. This is the whole thing, a dynamic in delivering faith. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Well, just look at Abraham. Abraham gave the one thing that he was hanging on to with all his life. And God, what did he? He didn't want that. He just wanted to show Abraham that he had real Bible faith and that he was willing to do that. And he gave Isaac back to him. And it was credit to him for righteousness. How beautiful it was. Now, this is an important thing. If you take nothing away from this message, take this away. Whatever God is going to command you will always come with God's enablement. Isn't that good to know? God is never going to ask anything of you that He isn't going to enable you to do it. So don't fear God. Don't fear anything at all. He wants you to go to Africa to preach the gospel. You know that if God wants you to go to Africa now, right now, that He'll enable you to do it and make everything right in the process. So God's commandments are always accompanied with God's enablement. How wonderful that really is. So in other words, if faith justifies the man, the question is what justifies his faith? Well, the answer is very simple. Biblical works justify our faith. Your faith justifies you for heaven, but your biblical works justifies your faith and shows it for what it is. How beautiful that is. Now, a dynamic in delivering faith is also a faith that is real, a faith that has power, and it results in a changed life. You see, no one is saved without a changed life. No one is saved without a changed life. Now, it doesn't change overnight, but it begins the process overnight. And all of a sudden, it's there. When I got saved and I came home to Ursula, she told me later on, she knew that something was different in me. I didn't know what it was, but there was something different in me. And I couldn't wait to tell her about Jesus Christ. I was fearful about it for a while. I didn't tell her because I was a chicken. But anyway, I had to learn my faith a little bit better, and then I told her about it. And I thank God that she got saved, and then my children got saved, and all five of them got saved, and we have a wonderful time together, and what a wonderful thing it is. A dynamic and delivering faith. Warren Wiersbe said that one time, a true biblical faith is based on God's Word, and it involves the whole of our inner being. Dead faith touches only the intellect. That's what we've been talking about. He's right. Demonic faith involves both the mind and the emotions, but true biblical faith involves the person's will. Isn't that true? The whole person plays a part in true saving faith. As I said, the mind understands, I can't say it enough, the truth the heart desires, but the will acts on that faith and says, yes, Lord, come into my life. Save me. Take me. I'm Yours. My throne is Yours now, and everything I have is Yours. And so Paul said to the Romans in chapter 4, verse 3, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credit to him for righteousness. And of course, by the evidence. Now, here's another example. Not only do we have Abraham, but we have Rahab. I think Rahab's an even better illustration than anything, because Rahab is the Gentile. You and I are Gentiles. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did? What did she do? It says right there that when the spies came in and they told her about the great God of Israel and that God was coming to take over the land, she hid these spies and then she sent them off in a different direction and told those who were pursuing them to go in this direction here. And she prayed and asked that she and her family would be saved when they came to take Jericho. And how do we know she was saved? Well, the Bible says so. Look at Joshua 2 verse 11. She said, when we heard this, that is the confession of faith of who the God is, she said, our hearts were melted. Who is our? Her whole family was there. Our hearts were melted in fear, for the Lord your God is the God of heaven above and on the earth below. She believed. She was a true Old Testament believer, and it was just came as she gave it. But now, her heart was stirred, her mind believed, and her will reached out and shielded those spies at her own peril, by the way. If she was caught, she didn't care. She was willing to do whatever the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wanted of her, and she became a believer. And she was the first truly saved Gentile. Think about that. And she appears in the lineage of Jesus Christ as well. How beautiful it is for that. Her confession is true. So, true saving faith, James says, always leads to action and obedience on the part of the will to follow the Lord's commands wherever they would be. And that's what James calls righteous works. Not rites, R-I-T-E, or legalism of any sort. That's not it at all. So, put that in mind and keep that in there. Now, when a person is saved, because you're saved, and God gives you a new nature, and God gives you a new heart, and a new life, a changed life, what does that life do? It starts to bear fruit. Every changed life of a true believer bears fruit. I was thinking about the fruit. I'm going to give you 7 illustrations. I'm going to close on that very thing. Now, you examine yourself. On your outline sheet, you can fill in the words there for it, all right? What are the fruits evidenced by true Bible faith? Well, the first is a new hunger and desire to know and learn God's Word. When I was first saved, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Before that, I mean, I went to church. I did everything I was to do in a church, but the Bible didn't have any real meaning to me. But boy, once I was saved, I had a hunger and desire to know and learn God's Word. And every true believer has that too. Number 2, a desire to be identified with Christ and other believers. If you are truly saved, that new nature and that new life will seek out other believers. I want to say this to anyone watching on the internet here. If you're not involved with a Bible-believing church and with Christians in fellowship with others, I wonder if you're really saved, because that's where God will lead you, and you will do those very things. And the third thing is a desire to commune with and publicly worship Christ. Indeed, there are so many things we can do on a Sunday, in a weekend, but a true believer will always want to be with the Christians in worship, singing songs of praise and joy, and spending time fellowshipping with one another, and especially around the Word of God, as we're doing right now, publicly worshiping Christ. A fourth desire of fruit is to please the Lord in all that we do. Every true believer will hunger for walking in obedience to God's word and will. Our lives will naturally, as time goes on, throw off sinful acts and wrong relationships, ungodly habits, you name it, seeking to implement righteous living in one's life. Number 5. A desire to reach and evangelize others for Christ. I remember this so well. My greatest desire was to tell others about Jesus Christ. And as I said a moment ago, I was chicken. Because this thing that I had met Christ was so personal to me, alone in my car, nobody around. I didn't know how I could share something so personal. But God made me know that He wanted me to tell others, so I began to study how to tell others about Jesus Christ. So to accomplish this, it'll be something Spontaneous. Think about that. And overflowing. Every true believer will desire that. And number six, a desire to show Christ's love and care for those in need. True believers will always be involved, that's what James is talking about here, in acts of mercy, acts of kindness and compassion, care, ministry to the unfortunate and needy around us. And a sacrificial spirit will characterize those who are truly born again to do these things. And you know, that's James' lesson. So if you're a believer in Christ, whether you're sitting right here in this fellowship of this church, or you're a believer listening online, these things will be in your life. Now, they may not be fully in there, and they may not be developed, but God wants to develop them. And I hope you've written them down or you follow along, and you will find ways to make sure that you develop them in your life. Measure your faith by this fruit or these works. That is always a born again of true faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All who are born again will have these desires. Well, that's as far as I can go in James' lesson. And there you have all three things. Two false faiths and the one true faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the Word of God. And I just pray that each and every one of us here will examine our own hearts. How far along in our faith are we in this work and this walk? And I pray that we'll seek to gain further ground and that we'll go further along and surrender more and more of things perhaps we've been holding on to that maybe you're calling us right now to give unto the body of Christ, wherever that need would be. But I pray that through the dynamic and delivering faith that you've given us here at a House for His Name, that we'll look for more things to do, supporting the missionaries, which we do, but look for other things and exciting things that we can join together and do. But I pray that if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior right now, that the Spirit of God will speak to their heart, that they will surrender their will and trust in Christ alone for their salvation, and trust that His death on the cross paid for all the sins that they have ever committed and will commit, and that through His death, the Father in heaven accepted that as full payment for the sins of a lost world, and particularly for us as individuals. Lord Jesus, may You indeed be glorified in all these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.